ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ये तु सर्वाणि कर्माणि मयि संन्यस्य मत्पराः अनन्येनैव योगेन मां ध्यायन्त उपासते तेषामहं समुद्धर्ता मृत्यु संसार सागरात् भवामि न चिरात् पार्थ मय्यावेशित चेतसा।
But those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me and being devoted to me without deviation, engaged in devotional service and always meditating upon me, having fixed their minds upon me, O son of Pritha, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. So in the previous verse, Krishna said, Klesho adhikatarastesham avyakta asakta chetasam. He said, those who are attached to the path of impersonalism, the path is very troublesome. Now somebody may ask the question, don't devotees feel klesh? Don't the devotees who are personless, they don't feel any klesh in this world? Why this question may arise? Because we are living in the material world where one is constantly tormented by the power of Maya. So Maya troubles us in various ways. One of the ways is she gives us sufferings. Ati eva maya deya samsara dukkha. Krishna bulya sayijeva anadi bahirmukha ati eva maya deya samsara dukkha. So she gives us pangs of the material miseries. In one way that is very difficult to tolerate. The bodily and mental and everything. Tribhidatap. And another type of trouble in this world is the allurements offered by Maya, which creates a hankering in the heart of the living entities. So both are considered klesh in this world. Klesh is not only trividatap. Suffering is also, hankering is also another type of klesh, another type of suffering. That is why shoka, moha, bhaya, all these things are considered klesh only, suffering only. So now, one may ask a question, if mayavadis are impersonalists are suffering in this world, with various kleshas. So the klesha of an impersonalist is this strenuous endeavor to control his mind and senses by putting fire around in summer season, putting immersing oneself in cold water in winter season and things like that. So that is called as a klesh for a jnani, troublesome. But what about the bhakta? Does he not face such sufferings in his life? So in answer, Krishna says, they also may face such sufferings, but a devotee's activities like singing, dancing, smelling garlands, they all are so divine that they feel a great support from me. Acharyas have given this answer. Acharyas say that the devotional activities are so soothing to the body, mind and soul that the devotees practically don't feel any difficulty in this world while practicing the path of devotional service. Like drinking charanamrit, who will not want? Drinking charanamrit, smelling the garland offered to the Lord. and accepting prasadam. It's a rule that one must accept prasad. It's a very sweet rule. It's like giving a person sugar cane to eat and giving him 10 rupees. So it's a very relishable condition in devotional service. Similarly, dancing, chanting, singing. So the path of devotional service is kevala ananda kanda. Very, very enjoyable. And the very remembrance of the Lord is so soothing to the heart of the devotee that the devotee does not feel the pangs of material miseries in this world. That is one verse which comes in the third canto, where Kapila says that although the pangs of material world acts on a devotee's body also, but the devotee is so much absorbed in the thought of the Lord that the pangs of material miseries don't cause him any pain at all. Like Prahlad says, Naivo dvije paraduratya vaitaranyas tvadvirya gayana mahamrita magna chitta. My mind is absorbed in tvadvirya gayana, in singing your glories. So much so that all the pangs of the material miseries have disappeared from my heart, he says. So I don't feel any pain, he says. So devotional service is relishable. And you don't know how the time passes in devotional service. One just keeps on spending time in serving Krishna and finds oneself it's high time for returning back to Godhead. Like that. So the path of devotional service is very joyfully performed. Susukam kartam avyayam. God himself says that. Pratyaksha bhagamam dharmyam. Susukam kartam avyayam. Very happily performed. Very joyfully performed. So it is opposed to the path of jnanis. It's not klesho adhikatarastesha. And somebody may ask, okay, they may be thinking that they are very joyfully performing devotion service. This is from Bhagavatam purport. Prabhupada says the same thing. Somebody may ask, okay, devotees are jolly, chanting, dancing, eating prasad, but what about their deliverance? How will they get moksha from this world? So in answer to that, the Lord says, I deliver them. Only by their chanting and hearing. So the Lord says like that. Tesham aham samuddharta. Actually, whenever it comes to devotees, Lord uses the word aham. Tesham aham samuddharta. I personally deliver my devotees. Similarly, he says in another verse, which is that verse where the Lord declares, tells Arjuna to declare to the world, Name bhakta pranashyati. Kshipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chanti nigacchati kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. My devotees will never perish. Declare this boldly to all the people of this world. So Lord takes charge of his devotee. Like there is another verse also, ananyas chintayanto mam yajana parihipasate tesham nityabhyuktanam yogakshemam bahami aham. That also he says, I. So somebody may think, you know, one should not simply be wasting their time in chanting and dancing, one should read Vedanta. But the Lord says, no, if one is performing a devotion service, I deliver my devotee. I personally come to deliver my devotee. So this is Lord's promise to his devotees. In fact, the path of devotion service is called as a one-stroke process. Prabhupada writes in one of the Bhagavad Gita purports, it's a one-stroke method. What is the meaning of this one-stroke method? You don't need to be a Vedic scholar. You don't need to worry about whether you are leaving the body in the light or in the night. You know, there is Shukla Krishna Gati Hiyete, all that. Whether you are leaving in the night or in the day, if you leave in the night, you will come back. A yogi cannot leave his body in the night because he will have to return back to this cycle of birth and death. If he leaves the body in the day, then he will achieve moksha. That is for a yogi, not for a bhakta. Bhakta does not have to worry about when he is leaving the body. And bhakta need not worry about scholarship. Bhakta need not worry about varnashrama dharma. What is his situation? Here bhakta has a one-stroke process of devotional service. So Prabhupada says how the study of Vedas is not for the recreation of armchair speculators, but for the formation of character. So in the Vedic life, if you see, one will follow the varnashrama dharma, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, And for each of them, there is a lot of dharma to be performed. Hmm? Brahmacharya is supposed to work under a spiritual master, beg alms and bring, perform several austerities and penances, become a sold-out slave of the spiritual master. Similarly, for the grihastha, they have to give charity, they have to perform sacrifices and so many things. Vanaprastha has to wear tree bark, live in the forest, perform silver penances. In the Vedic Varnashrama, if you see. And ultimately one takes sannyas. So, a devotee surpasses all these things in one stroke. Simply by becoming a Vaishnava or a Vaishnavi. One need not worry about any of the other formularies given in the scriptures. So, the Lord has promised devotees like that. See the word matparaha, it appears elsewhere also. There is a verse, tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matparaha vashehiyasyendriyani tasya prajna pratishtita. In that word, verse, the first word matparaha, Lord is using, it's called the first drop of nectar in Bhagavad Gita. Why it is called the first drop of nectar? That is the first verse where the Lord tells Arjuna that not only Arjuna, I am telling you to do your duty, but do your duty for me, he says. First time he says in Bhagavad Gita. Nowhere you will find. This appears in which chapter? Second chapter, yeah. See, in second chapter, before that Krishna stresses to Arjuna on performing his duty, correct? Akirtim chabi bhutani katayishyanti tevyayam sambhavitasya chakirtin maranad drichyate. If you don't do your duty, akirtin chabi bhutani, all people will laugh at you, ridicule you. If you don't do your duty, you are a kshatriya. And if they will think you are a coward, you run away from battlefield. Actually, you want to run away out of compassion for them, but they will laugh at you thinking that you are a coward who has run away from duty. So, you will become unglorious. So, Lord is actually convincing him to... That comes before? No. Third chapter, yeah. Oh, there are many words. Yeah. Matpara word comes in many places. For the first time the Lord says Matpara in this verse. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matpara. So while talking about the control of senses, vishayavani vartan, then all that Lord says. And then he comes to the cream verse. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matpara. He says withdraw all your mind and senses, but then engage them in my service. First time the Lord says. Even this verse, Ambarish Maharaj's verse says, Matpara devotee purposes. What is that verse? Savai Mana Krishna Padaravindyo. That ends with that, I think. What is the last verse? Kamam Chidase Natukama Kamyaya Yatatamashita Gunashyati. No, it doesn't come. But Prabhupada quotes that verse and says, Ambarish was a Matpara devotee. He says. The purport Prabhupada mentions. Yeah, he was a Matpara devotee purposes. Matpara means one who is totally absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Like that. So, what are the qualifications for a person to become eligible for Krishna to come and pick him up or take the devotee back to Godhead? Those are mentioned in this verse. First it is said, Etu sarvani karmani mahi sanyasya. So, Krishna says, my devotee offers all the activities. Sarvani karmani mahi sanyasya. That is the first thing. Prabhupada explains in the purport what it is. If you see the second paragraph in the purport, he says, One should work only for Krishna. It does not matter in what kind of work one engages, but that work should be done only for Krishna. That is the standard of devotional service. The devotee does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, here is the cream. What talks about mayi? Sarvani karmani mayi sanyasya. So, two things Prabhupada says here. That one should work only for Krishna. That is the actual standard of devotional service. So, there are different levels of performing work in this world. Generally, the conditioned souls work for fruitive results. All the living entities are running here and there, carrying their own baggage of karma on their back. And trying to exploit and enjoy life and get some fruits by hard labor. That's natural for everyone. But when one comes into the spiritual path for the first time, One understands what is sakama karma. Work and the fruits of work. One begins to understand. And then there is nishkama karma. And then there is bhakti karma. So, there are three levels of work, performing work. We have explained that before also. So, a devotee is supposed to perform the bhakti karma, which means one acts only for the pleasure of the Lord. And one does not expect the fruits, nor the act itself. So, this is a very advanced platform. The difference between sakama and nishkama is that in sakama karma, you want the work also, you like, and fruits also. Whereas nishkama, you are attached to the work that you perform. Every one of us, we are attached. You will see that we have a tendency to do work. Is it not true? Like Brahmana has this tendency. Kshatriya has a tendency. Vaishya has a tendency. So naturally, we are attached to a particular type of work. But a devotee of the Lord is ready to do any type of work that will please the Lord. Ultimately, the devotee of the Lord simply lives for the benefit of the Lord only. So that is actually bhakti karma. When we have not reached that platform, then we say, okay, you can dovetail all your activities in Lord's service. So what is the meaning of dovetailing? Dovetailing means trying to use all the things in Lord's service. Like for example, somebody says, I know guitar. So, okay, we tell him, okay, come to temple with your guitar and you know do some kirtan for Krishna. You can use your guitar in playing for Krishna. And in that way we can dovetail many, many things. All the talents of the different people can be doubted in the Lord's service. Sometimes you will find, what is the problem in doubting our talents? We may be doing it without knowing that we are doing for Krishna. Many times. Yeah. That is why it is said, when you say doubting, it's more of a tail than a dove, it is said. If dove is the actual product, actual thing, it's more of a tail than a dove, when you doubtail. That means, once Jaita Swami was speaking about this, he was telling, every one of us like to do something in our lives. You will see that we have a particular kind of eagerness to do certain things in life. It may, like somebody may like to compile seminars, somebody may like to type in computer and do some computer work, somebody may like to do drawing, somebody may like to cook, everyone has certain tendency like that. Somebody would like to speak. So he said, whether Krishna is there or not, I don't care, but I want to do this work. He said, whether it is for Krishna or not, they don't even bother about that, but they like to do that work. That means they are attached to work. Like sometimes, you play in this jambe, dum 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 dum, and people dance like, so they will dance here also, and when they go to the hotel or somewhere, there also hear the music. Dum 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 dum. There also you will dance. Somebody may dance like that. That means dancing is their hobby, You tell them to dance for Krishna, they may dance, and they will dance in the street also. They will dance in the restaurant also. They don't care. As soon as they hear the music, the body starts moving immediately. Immediately starts dance moving. Just like dancing. Actually, we are supposed to dance for Lord's pleasure. Lord is supposed to become happy by dancing for Him. Sometimes we find that, when you do kirtan, then people don't sing the holy name. They are more absorbed in seeing how one is dancing, and they themselves become absorbed in dancing in a kind of break dance kind of thing, And then you don't hear the holy name. Where is the holy name? Without the holy name, what is the use of the dance? Holy name is the soul of kirtan and dance. We have to call out the holy name from the heart. So that means they are attached to their work of dancing. So they are more interested in movement of the hands and body and everything, and they don't know what they are doing while doing. Anyway, even Sanketam Parihasamba Stobam Helana Mevava Vaikuntanamagranam Ashishagaharam Bidum. It is said, even when one sings the Lord's name for musical entertainment or carelessly, neglectfully, just for fun or something, still they get some benefit. Ultimately, they are dancing for the Lord. People dance for marriage parties also. They don't get any benefit. But when somebody dances for the Lord, certainly they get a benefit. Surely. The road you have seen, sometimes they dance on the Ganesh time, Ganesh Utsav time, they dance for some rock music. What benefit will they get? Now for Navaratri they will dance the same. So, people dance for all kinds of tunes. But when you are dancing for the Lord's name, We should be conscious. If you are not conscious, we are attached to work. But we don't care what we are dancing for. So, we can dovetail our propensities, surely, whatever talents we have. Can somebody think of some remote type of service which has been dovetailed in Lord's service? See, common service, somebody likes farming, so naturally can farm for Krishna, isn't it? What you have to do, only thing is whatever yields are coming, you offer it to Krishna first. Similarly, cooking, you have been cooking always, every day, anyway. You know. When you become devotee, you offer the bhoga to Krishna. So these are common services. There may be even remote services which you may probably not even... There are many, many people using... using carpentry. Carpenters, they can make beautiful altar for the Lord. Tailor, if he's a tailor, he can stitch clothes for the Lord. Acting, you're saying. In dramas. Directing and acting, nice service. Tending the crowd, that's a very decent word. Crowd control. Acting as Krishna's police. Once somebody was asking, somebody asking a question to Chandramouli Swami. Maharaj, my problem is, I always have a tendency to find fault with others. So what should I do? And Maharaj said, very good. You find out faults in your own heart, he said. Then another boy asked the question, Maharaj, that is not my problem. I have another problem. I have a tendency to always argue, he said. Then he said, argue against the atheists, he said. Argue for Krishna. So then he said, many of us, we have a nature of being sarcastic and argumentative. But even after coming to Krishna consciousness, we cannot give up that habit. So it's better to argue for Krishna. So he said, that is why Prabhupada understood that when he is teaching the youths in the morning walk, and Prabhupada would argue with them, and they would like it very much. Because we have the arguing tendency. If you are not arguing for Krishna, you will be arguing with your father. You can see father and son argument, you have seen? How many of you have seen father son argument? Oh, everyone has done it, I think. Part of it, isn't it? So we have a tendency to argue, so we can use it in Krishna service. We can dovetail it. Krishna service, So better argue for Krishna and establish that Krishna exists. God exists. You can do that. You can dovetail it like that. Anyway, this is a very preliminary stage. But when you come to Bhakti Yoga, in Bhakti Yoga a devotee can do anything for the Lord's service. In fact, Lord gives any other qualifications, he is saying. Ananyena eva yogena. Ananyena. A devotee's mind does not waver to anything else other than the remembrance of Krishna. Mam jhayanta means meditate. Upasate means worship. So these are actually the qualifications for a devotee. So ideally speaking, the most idealistic standard of devotional services, that one is hearing about the Lord and singing His glories. That's all. And in the course of doing that, hearing and singing, one is rendering services for the Lord's pleasure. This is the highest platform, the direct platform of devotion service. That's what Prabhupada is saying here. The devotee does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Meaning of this is that a devotee does not have any separate ambitions in life other than pleasing the Lord. Our problem is we all have ambitions in life. That is why we are taught how to dovetail them in Lord's service. Because we have, like somebody says, I would like to go to America and earn a lot of money. Yes, you earn. And then you can dovetail it in Krishna service by giving to Krishna service. So we have many desires. If pleasing the Lord is like this straight road, we have many desires that go sideways. So what do we do? We try to again reconnect them to the main path by dovetailing them. Otherwise the point purpose is here. One does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Lord. This becomes the one and only goal for a devotee. No other goal in life. So that pleasing actually happens when one is simply doing Shravanam and Kirtanam. Of course, we don't advocate everyone to do that. Nor can we do that. Otherwise, why did Prabhupada introduce so many services in our society? Like book distribution, preaching and deity worship and, in fact, that point will be coming. Prabhupada explains later. in the third point. You see the third point, what purpose is? Below in the third part, the last paragraph. Third line. Those who are advanced in yoga practice can willfully transfer the soul to whatever planet they like by the yoga process. And others take the opportunity in various ways. But as far as the devotee is concerned, it is clearly stated here that the Lord himself takes him. The devotee does not wait to become very experienced in order to transfer himself to the spiritual sky. Anyway, I would request all of you to also read this last verse of the 8th chapter. Then you go back. That is the verse, Vedeshu Yajneshu Tapasya Chaiva Daneshu Yat Punya Phalam Pratishtham. That is a very great connection to this verse. Where that verse shows that when one depends on Krishna, then one does not need any external means to deliver him. Krishna directly delivers such a devotee. So there are many examples in the Shastras to show people who offered all their fruits of their actions to Krishna's service. So while offering the fruits of one's actions to Ananyayanaiva Yogena, constantly think of him, Mam Dhyayanta, meditating on him, worshipping him. So this is a very advanced platform where one cannot forget Krishna for one moment also. So just like when you take a, you know, tin and pour the oil, you know, you have to be very attentive, isn't it? When you pour oil from one can to another can, if you're a little inattentive, it will pour outside. So meditation means, when you say samadhi is like that, a continuous remembrance of the Lord. You will read in Upadeshamrita, there's something called as anusmriti, smriti and anusmriti. So anusmriti means a continuous remembrance. That is why dharana, dhyana, samadhi, these three are increasing order of remembrance of the Lord. Like, you know, 12 seconds you remember the Lord, 144 seconds you remember the Lord, and 25 minutes, 28 seconds you remember the Lord. That means your remembrance of the Lord keeps on increasing when you go from dharana to dhyana to samadhi. It is 12 into 12, 12 into 12 into 12. That means in samadhi, as soon as one begins remembering the Lord, then 25 minutes is oblivious completely to the world. And then afterwards you may come back to us, to surroundings, what's happening around. That is actually called samadhi. It's a very advanced stage where one always thinks of the Lord. Such remembrance of the Lord is not very easy. In Srimad Bhagavatam, you will find from the first canto as you go, there is tamoguna bhakti, rajoguna bhakti, sattvaguna bhakti explained by Kapila. Tamaguna, rajoguna, sattvaguna. But these all explain. And he gives examples also for that. You will see that. Different examples are given in Bhagavatam. Like for example, Dhruva Maharaj's bhakti was rajoguna in the beginning. He went with a passion to get a kingdom greater than his grandfather. Like that. Prithu Maharaj's bhakti is explained in the Bhagavatam as sattvaguna bhakti in the beginning. So there are 81 types of bhakti by permutation and combination of this explained by Rupa Goswami. Mixture of this bhakti. And all of them are considered as mixed devotion. And pure devotion service stands supreme beyond all this. It is totally untainted. That is why, after explaining different types of bhakti, you will find in Bhagavatam, Yoga Mishra, Jnana Mishra bhaktis. Some people are bhaktas, but there is a Jnana Mishra in that. Jnana Mishra means there is a mixture of jnana. You refer to the prayers, you will find. If you see the prayers of Gajendra, there is a mixture of jnana in that, you will see. Jnana Mishrata, you will see. If you refer. Similarly, refer to the prayers of demigods. You will see that. So, depending on who is offering prayer, you will also see that the prayers become tainted with their basic natures. You will see that, always. So the prayers offered by pure devotees, the Shuddha Bhaktas are... Actually, somebody can be a Shuddha Bhakta, but maybe having a small mixture. Maybe having a small fraction which has to be purified. That's why Jnana Karma Adi Anavritam, it is said. One has to actually become free from this Jnana Karma taint. That is why the Bhagavatam takes one ahead, explaining different levels of devotion. Up to the point of the 10th canto, where it explains the Shuddha Bhakti, completely pure, untended by Jnana, Yoga, Karma, any type of Mishrata. Sometimes you will find in Bhagavatam, the Lord delivers some demigod and tells them, you go to heaven.
Yeah.
For example, Nalakur Manigrir. Lord tells them, you go to heaven. So we may get a question, why? Why Lord himself gave darshan to them and delivered them, then they should be going to spiritual world. Why Lord is telling them to go to heaven? Because their bhakti is little karma mishra bhakti. They have not yet become totally purified. So Lord wants them to go to heaven and become totally purified and then return back to Godhead. And also the Lord doesn't go to heaven so that if they go back to spiritual world, then how will they spread the glories of the Lord? So it tells them, okay, you go to heavenly community and there you spread the glorious pastimes of the Lord. So for these two purposes, the Lord sends them back to their own post. You can think of anybody else who occupied post after meeting the Lord. Dhruva Maharaj, isn't it? Prahlad Maharaj, Bali Maharaj, Prithu Maharaj, Indra. Yeah. He is saying they did not have any residual desire of enjoying the kingdom. But whatever it is, the Lord felt that they should rule. That was Lord's desire. Lord, certain times Lord takes them back to spiritual world. Like Gajendra, for example. Lord immediately took him back to spiritual world. But others, the Lord told them to rule. See, it's very difficult. We have to find out, if you read Bhagavatam purports very deeply, in some cases you understand that they have become pure totally. But the Lord wants them to be here to fulfill His mission. Like that. On the other hand, sometimes you find the Lord finds a tinge of desire in their heart, owing to which the Lord puts them in a position where they can completely become purified and then can return to Him. So we have to find out in each case by reading that we will understand. Yeah. The Lord told him that you had a desire originally, I want to fulfill that desire. So I will put you in Dhruva Loka. You will rule there for so many years, then you will come back to me. But it is as good a spiritual world. He said, the Dhruva Loka. It's a spiritual world within the material realm. Like that, yeah. He is asking Bali Maharaj whether he had some desire. There is a mention in the last few verses, you will see, that Bali Maharaj became little disturbed. There is one verse which says, by this, of course he tolerated it. So that means there are some residual impurities. It may be very, very tiny impurities. See, one thing is, like Brihad Bhagavatamrita compares devotees. Ideally speaking, we should not compare devotees. You know. We say, you know, that may lead to Vaishnava Aparadha or whatever. But still it compares devotees for our benefit to help us understand how even amongst pure devotees there are different levels. There is best, there is more best, there is most best. Like that. Yeah. Even amongst pure devotees there are different gradations. Like, you know, Hanuman is a pure devotee, the Gopas are pure devotees, still there is a comparison made. Similarly, the Mahishis, you know, if you read the prayers of Dwaraka queens, in fact, their Madhuri also is quite advanced. If you read what they are praying, you know, like one queen is praying to the ocean. Oh, my dear ocean, why are you shamelessly making noise like this? Like that, no? Ocean is making noise. You are supposed to be calm. Often pandits give the example of ocean. The ocean is very calm, cool and collected. Now you are making a raging sound like this. It seems that your mind also is disturbed by taking darshan of Lord Krishna. Just like our minds are disturbed. We are unable to sleep. We are attacked by insomnia. Similarly, it seems you are also attacked by insomnia, that all the time you are making a raging sound. This is a prayer by Dwaraka queens. So their Madhuri is also quite exalted. But if you see the Vraja devotees, their bhakti is compared to be unsurpassable. It cannot be compared to anybody's. Yeah. So there, actually, if you go gradations higher and higher and higher and higher, there are many, many high levels of devotion. The highest level of devotion was exhibited by the gopis of Vrindavan. He is saying, actually Narada Muni is writing Narada Bhakti Sutra, where he glorifies gopis to be the topmost devotees. But you know when he wrote that? After he took a dip in that Manasarovar? Kusum Sarovar, yeah. Kusum Sarovar, he takes a dip and he becomes Naradi, you know. Then he gets a glimpse of the love of gopis for Krishna. And then again he takes a dip and becomes Narada. Then he writes Narada Bhakti Sutra. Then in that he glorifies the love of the gopis for Krishna. That is the highest. In fact, as it is said here, the absorption of the gopis, the absorption of the devotees in Krishna, that is found in a very pronounced manner in the life of the gopis. Actually, the gopis have no experience of Krishna leaving Vrindavan. But for the first time, they saw somebody comes in a big golden chariot to meet Krishna Balram, and the gopis are talking amongst themselves. And very soon they came to know that the person who has come, his name was Akrura, uncle of Krishna, and is going to take Krishna away. For the first time, the gopis get the information. And then they had a meeting amongst themselves. How can they take Krishna away from us, from Vrindavan? And while they were talking, they saw that the other coward men and others, they were all preparing. And Krishna Balaram was getting ready. Even in that very night, actually Krishna Balaram was supposed to leave the next day morning. And the gopis did not sleep the whole night. They were constantly singing pastimes of Krishna. And they were actually praying to everyone. They were praying to the trees, they were praying to the sky, they were praying to the earth, they were praying to the nature. Please do not let Krishna go away from Vrindavan. And they said, we are all abalastris. Abala means we have no power to control anything or anyone. We are powerless. But it seems that the fortune is not favoring us. The will of providence is very cruel. So they cursed the will of providence. They said, how cruel are you that you bring people together and you separate them like this? You are like a foolish child to do such an act like this. So while they were doing all these things, they saw that the sun rose in the east and Krishna Balaram, they were getting ready to go. They were sitting on the chariot. They said, just see, how can this unintelligent Krishna do like this? He himself was sitting as if he is prepared to go. They were saying. And the covered men all were also yoking the carts and everything, getting ready to go. And they were practically helpless. They couldn't do anything. Then they looked at the sky and they prayed to the demigods and said, oh demigods, please bring about some natural calamity by which Krishna Balaram cannot be taken away by Akrura. Please bring about some heavy torrents of rain, some hailstorm by which they will not be able to leave Vrindavan. But then they didn't see any sign of any clouds in the sky. Sky was clear. And they said, what kind of conspiracy is this? That you also have joined hands with Krishna, you don't want to favor us? In this way, they were constantly lamenting and weeping. And when the time came, Akrura, Uncle Akrura was about to ride the chariot. And some of the gopis were lying flat in front of the cart. Some of them were catching the horses. Some of them were catching the chariot. Some of them were falling at Krishna's feet. Some of them were already fainted. They had fallen unconscious. And Krishna also felt very pained to leave Vrindavan. Actually, Krishna performs this childhood pastime between 5 to 11 years of age in Vrindavan. 11th year, he goes with Uncle Akrura. To Mathura he goes. Although he was born to Devaki and Vasudev, he spends his childhood pastimes in Vrindavan. And they are so memorable. Krishna's spending between when Krishna's childhood to 11th year, these pastimes are so memorable, the whole Vrindavan becomes deeply absorbed in that. Now, despite all these things, then Krishna told them, now very soon I will return back. I have some important business to do in Mathura. And very soon I'll return back. Please do not worry. He begged them, he prayed to them. And then the horses started moving. And the gopis could not believe their eyes. And they saw that the chariot was running very fast. And they were looking at the chariot, it was going faster and faster and faster. And they saw almost in the horizon. And they saw the flag of the horse, the flag of the chariot. And the dust raised by the hoofs of the horses, and they were all standing like painted pictures, practically breathless. So Krishna was gone from Vrindavan, and it was like a dream for them. They could not even believe it. But all of them again talked amongst themselves, Sri Krishna has promised that he will surely come back to Vrindavan. So he is going to come. So why should we worry? Come, let us prepare for Krishna's arrival in Vrindavan. So then they started engaging in various activities. That is why Yetu Sarvani Karvani Mai Sanyasa means engaging in all different types of activities, hoping that I will be able to meet Krishna one day. And that they had that faith. In fact, that was the hope that kept them alive. Otherwise they would have long ago dead and gone. They had the faith that Krishna is going to come. He has promised us. And it is said every morning they would go to the house of Yashoda Mai and Nanda Maharaj. They would offer obeisances to them. And they would cook different types of preparations. And they would make beautiful garlands with different types of flowers. And they would milk the cows, make different types of sweet preparations all day, hoping that today Krishna will come. And then they would find that, you know, till night Krishna didn't come. So they would all sit together and weep. So today is gone, maybe tomorrow he will come. So they were spending like that day after day. And there Krishna was in Mathura. He also was remembering the Vrindavan. And then once he calls his friend, cousin brother, Uddhava, and tells Uddhava, Uddhava, you go to Vrindavan and I would request you to give a message to all my devotees in Vrindavan, to my parents, to my friends, to gopis and everyone there in Vrindavan. God is very intelligent. Whenever he does one thing, he accomplishes many things in one shot. One of the reasons why the Lord sent Uddhava to Vrindavan was, Uddhava looks very similar to Krishna. He is almost similar in age also. He is similar in color and complexion, and similar in beauty. But when Uddhava comes closer, one can understand that he is not Krishna. But from a distance, he looks like Krishna. He was a cousin brother of Krishna. And Uddhava also was a student of Brihaspati, so he was very, very learned on one hand. On the other hand, he was a very great devotee of Krishna. And Krishna loved him the most amongst his devotees. Once he even declares to Uddhava that I love you more than even, you know, Brahma, Shiva and everyone. He tells Uddhava in one of the verses. So, Lord chose him to go to Vrindavan to show Uddhava that the kind of love that captures the Lord is not mixed with jnana. It is a spontaneous love that springs from the heart of his devotees. So the unsophisticated girls of Vrindavan, who are the topmost devotees of Krishna, the gopis, Krishna wanted to give him a glimpse of that. So he sends Uddhava to Vrindavan. So Uddhava can also behold the beauty of devotional service, isn't it, of the gopis. So he get an opportunity. So Lord wanted to give him an opportunity. And the Lord also wanted to give solace to his devotees in Vrindavan. The Lord thought that if he goes and pacifies them, and they can bear the separation. So keeping that in mind, the Lord sent him. And Uddhava arrives at Vrindavan in the early morning hours. When the gopis wake up, they find the golden chariot there. And immediately they are talking amongst themselves. Hey, just see, this Akrura has come again, it seems. Already he has taken our lives and gone. And he has made us dead bodies. So what more is he going to perpetrate on us? What is he going to take from Vrindavan now? So they were talking amongst themselves. In the meantime, Uddhava had gone to meet Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. So Nanda Maharaj was asking him, of course he asked him about how is Vasudev doing, and then he asked, how is Krishna Balaram? You know, do they ever think of us? Do they ever think of Vrindavan? Do they think of the cows and calves that they would tend? Do they think of the Govardhan hill? So in this way he was asking, do they ever remember us anytime? And he told him that when you go to the banks of Yamuna, there we find the foot imprints of Krishna, who always plays in the banks of Yamuna. So when we see that, immediately our heart becomes captivated by remembrance of Krishna, and we weep tears of love for him, but we cannot see him. So in this way, Nanda Maharaj then started telling about all the pastimes he did when he was a small child, how he killed this demoness Putana, how he killed this Trinavrat, Shakadasur, all the pastimes he was remembering one after another. Then Yashoda Mai was sitting by the side, hearing all the pastimes, and tears were brimming from her eyes, torrents of tears, and milk was oozing out of her breast out of great love for her child, Krishna. So when Uddhava was observing all these things, he was really surprised. What are these Vrijavasis? They are remembering Krishna so much. In fact, he had studied in the scriptures that Etavan Sankhya Yoga Abhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janmalabha Parapumsa Ante Narayana Sutivise. After doing all the Sankhya Yoga, Sankhya or Yoga or Karma or Jnana, any path, one has to come to a point of Smriti of the Lord, Antakale Chimameva or Ante Narayana Smriti. But these people are remembering the Lord all the time, the father and mother. And then he went, when he went out, he found the gopis found him from a distance. And the gopis were talking among themselves, "Hey, just look at the person, it looks like Krishna. Has Krishna come back?" They went near and they found it wasn't Krishna. It was Uddhava. "And who is this person who looks exactly like Krishna? He must be a great devotee of Krishna to look like that, because a devotee gets the Sarupe Mukti, you know, in the Vaikuntha Lok, like that." And unsophisticated village girls, they were, they surrounded Uddhava and started asking questions to him. They asked, "It seems that our Lord of our life, Krishna, has sent some message through you. You know what they said?" They said, "Even the sadhus and sons, the saintly persons, even after they leave home and they become totally renounced and enter the forest, still they cannot forget remembering their homes. Still they keep their old contact with homes." They were saying, in the same way, our Lord, he left Vrindavan and went to Mathura. It seems he could not forget all of us. So he has sent a message through you. He was saying. And they were saying that Mathura must have been difficult for him to adjust a new place, because he has been living in the village of Vrindavan. So they were actually teasing Krishna like that. And asking, "What have you brought? What message have you brought from him? We are very eager to know." They're asking many questions. "Does he ever remember the pastures of Vrindavan? Does he remember the cows? Does he remember his father and mother, Nanda and Yashoda? And does he ever remember us, the gopis, his poor friends here? Why should he remember us? Although we have left our homes, we have left our relatives, friends, wealth, property, everything of this world. We dedicate our lives to him. Still, we are after all his poor friends. We are insignificant. If he doesn't even remember his mother and father, how is he going to remember us?" So they were talking like this. And Uddhava was just observing them. And he saw that the gopis also, as soon as they began speaking of Krishna, they could not shut up their mouths. Continuously they were talking of Krishna. Constantly. Amongst themselves. They're talking so many pastimes of Krishna like that. Amongst all the gopis, the topmost gopi was Srimati Radharani. And Uddhava had heard about her. And Uddhava saw, actually she didn't even meet Krishna directly. She didn't even meet Uddhava directly and talk to him. So Uddhava was at a distance observing the mood of Srimati Radharani. She was talking to a bumblebee, and she talked to the bumblebee, she was speaking to the bumblebee, taking the bumblebee to be a representative of Krishna. She said, "Oh bumblebee, you have come here as a messenger to me, and you are all the time flying near my feet to take shelter of my feet, but I will never accept you. You are the undeniable servant of an undeniable master." She said. This Krishna wears a beautiful garland. And I can see that you are carrying the aguru and kumkum from Krishna's garland. And you have come here to give a message to me. And it seems that you have come to give, you get some reward from me by singing Krishna's glories. But I can tell you that all the glories are going to sing about Krishna are all old stories for us. We already heard it several times. We are not interested in hearing it anymore. If you really want to speak it, better you go to Krishna's devotees in Vrindavan. Now Krishna has got Arjuna as his friend. And now the city girls of Mathura, they are devotees of Krishna. You go and glorify to them. Let them hear the glories and give you a reward. Because they are in the Lord's company now. And we have been totally forgotten. And she said the same thing like the gopis. We have left everything in this world for Krishna's pleasure. But even after we left everything to take shelter of his feet, he has totally forgotten us. How ungrateful he is, you see. And she said, just Look at this goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. It is surprising to me, she said, how she still seeks the company of Krishna. Probably she does not know Krishna's nature. But we know all this very much. So we don't want to hear about his talks anything more. And then she said, you foolish bumblebee, you don't know how hard-hearted is Krishna. And she said, how many times has he tricked? We have heard from Purnamasi many past times what Krishna performed in his previous appearances. She said, when he was Lord Ram, he hid behind a tree and hit Vali. In this way, he tricked Vali. Not only that, when Sharpanakha came, she was desirous of getting his hand. But then instead of satisfying that woman, after all he was a Kshatriya. But what did he do? He cut off her nose and ears and drove her out. Just because he was very attached to Mother Sita. In this way, when Bali Maharaj accepted to volunteer to give the Argya, he accepted three steps and he usurped the whole universe. So we know what kind of trickster is Krishna. We will never become cheated by him, she said. And she said, don't keep flying all around me here and there trying to get my special reward. Better you get out of this place, she said. And all of a sudden, the bumblebee disappeared. And she became intensely fearful. She searched everywhere. Where did you go? Where did you go? And then she thought in her mind, now the bumblebee is going to go to Krishna and give all the message. And what will Krishna think about us? And she felt very, very broken hearted. If Krishna hears everything that I said, what will happen to him? And then in the meantime, again the bumblebee came, flying towards her. She said, oh, you have come back again. Even after hearing all that I told you, still Krishna sent you back? How kind-hearted Krishna is, she said. Now I am going to give you a fresh message, which supersedes all the previous ones. So please go and tell this message. She said, we don't bother about all the things that Krishna does. We are totally surrendered to him. Let Krishna do whatever he wants. Either let him accept us or let him not accept us. In any case, he is the Lord of our life. And even if he does not think of Vrindavan, even if he does not think of all of us, he has given us a promise that he will come someday. So please inform Krishna that we all are hankering to meet him. Please ask him to come. So in this way, she was speaking to the bumblebee like this. And Uddhava was listening all these things attentively. And then you know what she said? Something, the height of all her speech. Although she said all these things to the bumblebee, one of the topmost things she says is, she is constantly experiencing emotions which apparently may appear to be contradictory. She may apparently criticize Krishna and she may glorify Krishna, you will see that. She is saying that one should not think of Krishna, she says. Why? Because as soon as one thinks of Krishna, then one becomes attached to him. As soon as one gets in contact with Krishna, then one loses interest for mother, father, brother, sister, relatives, friends. And one wants Krishna and only Krishna. And one chases after Krishna. Sometimes one chases after Krishna life after life in different species. Just like Bharat Maharaj. In different species one was searching after Krishna. And one makes oneself and relatives unhappy. One makes oneself unhappy how? Because one hasn't achieved Krishna. One wants Krishna. And relatives become unhappy because they want them to simply do economic development. And relatives become unhappy. In this way, she said, a person becomes mad after Krishna, life after life, until one achieves him. In this way, Krishna has the nature of captivating the hearts of everyone, whomever comes in contact with him. But then she told the bumblebee, but although the Lord may be cunning, he may have cunning intelligence, and he has done all these things which apparently appear to be hard-hearted, even his unkindness is a sort of kindness, she said. Because although the Lord may trick, such tricks he performs only out of his love for his devotees. Like for example, Lord becomes Vamandev, he becomes a doorkeeper in the door of Bali Maharaj. So in this way, this Srimati Radharani's mood of wanting to meet Krishna and criticizing Krishna, this kind of mood is very vividly explained by the Acharyas as the Mahabhav, Prakash of Srimati Radharani. This kind of mood. Actually, these things, we cannot give any purport to that. Depending on our realization, we can appreciate to the extent where whatever access, we can appreciate it. Because the gopis of Vrindavan, the remembrance of Krishna, is not just only thinking of Krishna, but thinking of Krishna in the most intimate way. Because you cannot criticize someone unless you have the greatest intimacy with them. You know, in love also there is criticism. Do you know that? Otherwise there is no meaning of love. You see, we may say that I have a good relationship with some devotee. Many times we may say like that. We never have any fights. We have such a nice relationship. That means you don't have a relationship at all. Because in relationship you will find there has to be whatever you call it, click or small quarrels, which come and go. Which will have to come and go. Otherwise we are keeping a safe distance so that quarrels won't come. Actually, it's not total intimacy. In total intimate love, the object of the beloved and the beloved, the relationship is such that, like the gopis are thinking of Krishna. In fact, Lord Krishna likes this kind of relationship that he has with gopis in the Madhurya Bhakti. In fact, Lord himself says that the Vedic chant, you know, when the Vedic chant is being chanted, the Lord goes to sleep. When the gopis criticize Krishna, the Lord is awake, wide awake. He is very joyful in experiencing that. That is why in the Shikshashtakam last prayer, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sings, Ashlishava padaratam pinashtuma adarshanan marmahatam karotuva yata tatava vidadatulam pato matprananatastu sayevana paraha. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays in the mood of Srimati Radharani. My dear Lord, it depends on you. If you like your devotee, you may embrace the devotee. If you don't like your devotee, you may stamp upon the devotee or you may neglect the devotee. Stamping upon is considered superior to being neglected. So, a devotee would never want to be neglected by the Lord. There is no greater curse in this world than being neglected by someone, especially by the Lord. So, in this prayer, as we find, similarly, the gopis of Vrindavan, when they try to sit and meditate, not to remember the Lord, but to forget Him, they still cannot forget Him. Krishna dominates the heart of the Vrijabhasis so powerfully that even when they want to pluck out Krishna from their heart and not remember Him, they cannot do that. So they remember Krishna very profoundly, very, very deeply. So, this is the height of remembrance of Krishna, 24 hours remembrance of Krishna. And Uddhava saw that in them. So when Uddhava saw the mood of Srimati Radhani, understood that there cannot be a better love for Krishna than this. This is the pinnacle of love. When one feels the intense love for the Lord in separation. So in such a separation, they were feeling the presence of Krishna. You see, in this world, the separation dries up our heart. When somebody whom you love, they go far away, remembering them actually dries up our heart, makes us feel great pain. Whereas in devotional circle, when one is separated from the Lord, the remembrance of the Lord soothes the heart. And one feels the presence of the Lord more and more and more. So much so, that if a devotee's heart is absorbed in devotion, then a devotee can perceive the presence of the Lord very much. So, I have a purport from Bhagavatam, I would like to read. The Lord also means this. This is coming in 6:41. 6th canto, 2nd chapter, 41st verse. Ajamila fully engaged in devotional service. Thus he detached his mind from the process of sense gratification and became fully absorbed in thinking of the form of the Lord. So two things are said here. Rajamila detached his mind from the process of sense gratification and became fully absorbed in thinking of the form of the Lord. That means when we do yetu sarvani karmani mayi sanyasya, when we do this, that means we have to detach our mind from the process of sense gratification. Ananyenaiva yogena, that is the second part. And one should be absorbed in thinking of the form of the Lord. And Prabhupada is writing here, if one worships the deity in the temple, one's mind will naturally be absorbed in thought of the Lord and His form. There is no distinction between the form of the Lord and the Lord Himself. Therefore, Bhakti Yoga is the most easy system of yoga. Yogis try to concentrate their minds upon the form of the Super Soul, Vishnu, within the heart. But the same objective is easily achieved when one's mind is absorbed in the deity worshipped in the temple. In every temple there is a transcendental form of the Lord, and one may easily think of this form by seeing the Lord during aarti, by offering bhoga, and by constantly thinking of the form of the deity. One becomes a first class yogi. This is the best process of yoga, as confirmed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhagavad Gita. And he quotes Yoginam Visarvesham. The first class yogi is he who controls his senses and detaches himself from material activities by always thinking of the form of the Lord. So this is coming in the section of Ajamila, like that. Yes, thinking of the Lord, because in our stage we don't have that kind of attraction for the Lord. Without attraction, how can one develop affection? Then how can one develop attachment? There are five A's that I said, isn't it? One is attraction, attention, absorption, affection and attachment. Five A's, which one needs actually in chanting. First is attraction, attention, absorption, and affection and attachment. Anyway, some of the time you can talk on this different things. But because we don't have attraction, initially you need attraction for the Lord. Some kind of attraction to some process of devotional service. So that's why he says, in the beginning verses he says, what is this? Durdaivam, durdaivam, hihajani nanu ragaha. I don't have that kind of attachment to you, my dear Lord. Although in your holy names like Krishna, Rama, Govinda, Keshava, Madhava, Madhusudana, Parsarth, all these names, in each of these names you have invested your transcendental potencies. But I am so unfortunate, he says, that I have no attraction for them. So the greatest secret of developing attraction for Krishna, all these five A's, is actually hidden in the holy name. That is why I got this Ajamila section. I'm going to read some things from that. You see, the chanting of the holy name, there is a verse that says, Yatagadam viryatamam upayuktam yadrichaya ajanatopyatma gunam kuruvan mantra udakritaha. In that verse it says that even if one knowingly or unknowingly chants the Lord's names, it will act like a medicine and it will cure all the diseases in the heart of a devotee. So when one chants the holy name like this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, so it certainly acts like a medicine. But it is also explained, just like if you put a seed of fig, so the fig tree will grow, from the seed will germinate, the plant will grow, tree will grow, and then the fig will be produced, but after a long time, it takes some time. But still, if one takes a devotion service, a devotee gradually becomes harmless, just as the teeth of a snake is removed. In Ajamila's case, it's explained, Ajamila started chanting Narayana since that small boy was born. Narayana, Narayana, Narayana. So somebody may ask, Ajamila was such a sinful person, that you know, although he chanted Narayana, first of all, it was not Lord's name he called for. It was his own son's name. And secondly, he continued to perform sin even after that, until he met the Vishnu Dutas, isn't it? So what about those sins and all? But what the Shastra explains, that when he kept on chanting Narayana, Narayana, Narayana like that, more and more, once spiritual practice keep increasing more and more. On the other hand, all the sinful activities he did, they were similar to the biting of a serpent without fangs. Any number of times the serpent bites you without fangs, you know, it won't have any ill effects like that. That was the condition of Ajamila. Now what about the case of a devotee? Can a devotee also chant the holy names and continue committing sins? That becomes a seventh offense. In Ajamila's case, he was inoffensive. Why he was inoffensive? He did not commit sin with the idea that now I will chant Narayana and my sins will be nullified. With that idea, he did not commit sin. He was totally ignorant of the power of the holy name. He was not aware that I am chanting Narayana and I am gaining benefit. He was not aware. Yeah. He had done some kind of devotion service, it is said before. There must be something like Ajnana Sukriti he has done. Little devotion service he has done, it is explained. He didn't know any glories. Yeah. He heard all the glories only from Vishnu Sutras. Yeah. Yeah. And they speak only, he hears everything. So, if you want, you can read that. That's explained here in the, you know, in that chapter. After this chapter ends, there's explanation given. This is chapter 2, I think. Sixth canto, chapter 2. Here read, yeah. 6 to 24 to 25, whatever I told you just now, it says that. See, after hearing the discourses between Yamadutas and Vishnudutas, Ajamila could understand the religious principles that act under the three modes of material nature. And these principles are in the Vedas. He could also understand the transcendental religious principles, which are above the modes of nature, which concern the relationship between the living being and the Supreme Lord. Furthermore, Ajamila heard glorification of name, fame, qualities, pastimes of the Supreme Lord. He thus became perfectly pure devotee. Yeah. Why I was quoting this? Chanting of the holy name is not done properly unless one goes through these 4 R's. Recognize, regret, rectify and reinstate. It is said. There are 4 steps, 4 R steps. So we have to recognize our own faults and we have to recognize and then we have to regret. Regret or repent or feel remorseful about them. So regret or repent is very, very important. So repentance forms a very important form of religious principle, especially for those who are in the path of Vaishnava line. See, Christianity is close to Vaishnava line, Prabhupada explains in one place, where repentance or confession is very much stressed also. But they don't have a deep understanding, like is given in the Bhagavatam. So repentance, in fact, if a devotee sincerely repents, tears of repentance, the hot tears of repentance can wash away our sinful reactions. When one has committed sin, when a devotee sincerely repents, then all his sins are totally washed away like that. So that is why recognize first, and then regret, and then rectify. Not only a devotee should repent, but devotee should not keep committing the same old mistakes, but rectify the faults and reinstate oneself in a pure platform. So one should do that. So Ajamila actually does that. If you see, you will read here. See, this is the verse 6 to 26. Ajamila said, "Alas, being a servant of my senses, how degraded I became. I fell down from my position as a duly qualified brahmana and begot children in the womb of a prostitute. Alas, all condemnation upon me. I acted so sinfully that I degraded my family tradition. Indeed, I gave up my chaste and beautiful young wife to have sexual intercourse with a fallen prostitute accustomed to drinking wine. All condemnation upon me. My father and mother were old and had no other son or friend to look after them. Because I did not take care of them, they lived with great difficulty. Alas, like an abominable lower class man, I ungratefully left him in that condition. It is now clear that as a consequence of such activities, a sinful person like me must have been thrown into hellish conditions meant for those who have broken religious principles and must there suffer extreme miseries." So that means a devotee should consider himself or herself eligible for hell. and must feel that one has been saved from hell by the mercy of devotees. So this is the understanding of a devotee. Like sometimes I sort out the quarrels, small quarrels that happen between devotees. So when I see devotees very strongly defending themselves, they will say that, you know, he is so and so, he is bad. No, I am, you know, he is duplicitous. He is, you know, irresponsible, he is bad, you know. But I am never duplicitous, I am always straightforward. Some people say like that. So immediately this is what came to my mind. Bhaktuna Thakur, what he sings.
Amara jivan sada pape rata nahiko punye ralesha.
He never says, I am not duplicitous, I am a pure hearted soul. You will see, especially when two devotees are quarreling, you will find they will try to defend themselves. And isn't it? Yeah. How many of you experience of this? Personal experience you have? Oh, only half. Really? There are some great souls here. Yeah. I have a lot of experience defending myself. Always defend my side and I offend others. It's a very, very bad habit. And we try to prove that I am faultless, I am spotless, I am pure. And anything I do, I will do it perfectly. You know. Not like that other person who is full of faults, who is irresponsible, who is foolish, who doesn't know anything, who is duplicitous. Like that. So, when one cannot admit one's faults in one's lower nature, then one cannot get the mercy. It's not possible. Because you need a bhikshapatra to get mercy. Otherwise, how can you get the mercy? So, this is the qualification. Sincerely repenting in one's life for one's bad actions. In fact, somebody may think, I am following all four regular principles and I am chanting 16 rounds and I am initiated devotee, in this way I am a wonderful devotee. One may feel like that. But here also we find Ajamila, even after going to Haridwar, is remembering his past sinful deeds. That once upon a time, we all have done sinful activities and one should regret for those sins. And one should also regret, I was reading in this Vandanam book, he is saying very interesting thing. He says that one can consider that I am not preaching boldly to people. Even not boldly preaching and being complacent also is one type of sin for a devotee. Because a devotee is supposed to be compassionate. Many times we see that we lack compassion. Is it only my feeling? How many of you feel? Do you lack compassion? Oh, good number, okay. Isn't it? We lack compassion. We only think about our own self. We are not boldly preaching, we lack compassion. And even the chanting we are doing, we know what quality are we chanting, what offering we are giving people are. So unless one regrets or repents, there is no possibility of the Lord's mercy descending down. Just like you see Ajamila, how wonderfully he is repenting. You can see when one is repenting, the heart can very fervently pray with devotion. That's why the humility is so closely associated with the heart. And where have those four liberated persons, very beautiful persons, gone who released me from arrest and saved me from being dragged down to the hellish planets, hellish regions? I am certainly most abominable and unfortunate to have merged in an ocean of sinful activities. But nevertheless, because of my previous spiritual activities, I could see those four exalted personalities who came to rescue me. Now I feel exceedingly happy because of their visit. You see, one of the problems in devotional service is, as you advance more and more, we may tend to become complacent, thinking that now, whether you are brahmachari or grihastha, brahmachari may think, oh, I am wonderfully studying shastra, I am wonderfully preaching, I am leading a pure life, and I am following all principles. Similarly, grihastha may think, I am giving wonderful charity, and I am performing all my wonderful services, and I don't do any sinful activities. So your kind of plateau may come in our spiritual life. And you feel that in this way I am a wonderful devotee. Nothing more needs to be done, it seems. It may appear like that. That is why as we go higher and higher, we need intimate relationship with our God brothers, God sisters. By relating with them what happens, you will understand. We can ask them, how in that position you can still find deficiencies in us. If you don't find deficiencies, you will never improve, isn't it? Like here you see what he is saying. He is saying, I am certainly most abominable. Anybody feels like this? I am most abominable. and unfortunate to have merged in ocean of sin. No. So, if you don't feel ourselves abominable and we need to improve, see, this is not inferiority complex. This is not just some inferiority complex or lack of self-esteem or depression or pessimism. None of it. This is a genuine recognition of one's deficiencies in one's heart. And we have deficiencies. Are we pure devotees? Certainly not. We have deficiencies. But we need maturity to see our deficiencies. Owing to our own conditionings, we are thinking we are wonderful. In the same wonderful devotee. Many times even neophyte devotees think they are very wonderful. You know, one devotee, we went to this Giri Govardhan Dham top, you know, GGD base, top. So they had invited Radhana Swami there. Actually, I took Radhana Swami to Mayapur base and then to GGD top. And Maharaj asked me, so you brought me to base, what should I do? He asked me in Mayapur base. I told Maharaj, Maharaj, you can speak a few words. So he spoke a few words. Then I took him to GGD top to show him, Maharaj, this is Giri Govardhan Dham top. That is in Senegal, you know. So it was on a hilltop. Then I told Maharaj, Maharaj, here, this is a college and this is our base. Besides the two, there is nothing here. Huh? It's a totally a barren land everywhere. So Maharaj was very happy. So at that time I had put one brahmachari in charge there. Now who did the construction and everything? Huh? So he was asking Maharaj a question. You know, Maharaj, how can we, you know, I have been appointed for taking care of this base and doing construction and everything. But how can we become, you know, detached? You know, from our project like this, you know, this base. And Maharaj looked around and said, there's nothing much here to be attached. You know, only one room is there. You know, it's not even this size, little smaller than this, right? Isn't it? 3/4 of this room. And then Maharaj looked up and down and said, there's nothing, you know, nothing much here to be attached. Everyone laughed like anything. So even I was wondering when he asked this question, does this fellow really feel attachment to this small place, you know? I was really surprised. But don't be surprised, a rat becomes attached to the small hole. Yeah, beggar can be attached to the penny. We can become attached to anything in this world. And we all can be very complacent in our own place, thinking we are wonderful devotees. I am wonderful. And we cannot improve at all. It's very difficult to improve unless we know our deficiencies. So we have to ask our equals. When I meet my equals, they expose me totally. So it becomes very helpful. Where I need to improve. But when I go to programs, everyone will bow down. You know, people will put a garland on you and they'll say, Hare Krishna Prabhu, with full of respect. So we need equals and seniors. They have a very important role to play to expose our deficiencies. And they will also not expose if they know that, you know, we are quarrelsome, you know. If they know that this person, if you tell his deficiency, will become quarrelsome. So they will also not tell. So we have to be interested. Just like Ajamila feels he is most abominable, see. I am certainly most abominable, he says. And then this way it is leading us to this wonderful verse. Sajamila continued, I am a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. Indeed, I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all auspicious chanting of the holy names of Lord Narayana? I am such a sinful person. But since I have now gotten this opportunity, I must completely control my mind, life and senses and always engage in devotional service so that I may not fall again into the deep darkness and ignorance of material life. And then he is glorifying the kshanasangyena sadhushu. Because of a moment's association with the devotees, the Vishnu Dutas, Ajamila detached himself from the material conception of life with determination. Thus, freed from all material attraction, he immediately started for Haridwar. So he goes to Haridwar and he continues devotional service there. One more purport, I want to read a small purport here. Prabhupada says a very interesting thing. He read this section today. See, here is the verse 43. All of you repeat this verse. Hetva kale varam tirthe. Gangayam darshanadanu sadya swarupam jagrhe bhagavat paashvavartina. Upon seeing the Vishnudutas, Ajamila gave up his material body at Haridwar, on the bank of the Ganges. He regained his original spiritual body, which was a body appropriate for an associate of the Lord. Sadhya Swarupam Jagrihe. Like they say, Jagrihe means assumed the spiritual Swarupam. Bhagavat Parshavartinam. To become a Lord's associate. So these verses, they can give us such a great boost in our spiritual life. When I first read this verse, it was so stunning verse, because in such verses we come to understand that one actually attains a Swarupa, which we have forgotten. I read in one of the commentaries, it says, we have to see our Swarupa in the mirror of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. That means we cannot be imagining our Swarupa, what it could be. But we have to see our Swarupa in Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. Which means, by reading Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam regularly, one will gradually identify one's true nature and one's relation with the Lord. Just as ordinary mirror shows illusory body, actual beauty of the soul cannot be compared to material beauty. But the soul also has a original spiritual beauty and it has a Swarupa. And the Swarupa will be realized when the right time comes. Hitva Kalevaram Tirte. Kalevaram means he gave up his material, mortal coil, and he achieved. Accompanied by the order carriers of Lord Vishnu, Ajamila boarded an airplane made of gold. Passing through the airways, he went directly to the abode of Lord Vishnu, the husband of the goddess of fortune. So, one interesting purport, I'm just looking for it. Sukadeva Goswami speaking. This is very nice. Repeat this verse. Miyamano Harer Nama. Grinan Putro Pacharitam. Ajamilo Pyagadhama. Kimuta Shraddaya Grinan. He's saying, while suffering at the time of death, Ajamila chanted the holy name of the Lord, and although the chanting was directed towards his son, he nevertheless returned home back to Godhead. Therefore, if one faithfully and inoffensively chants the holy name of the Lord, where is the doubt that he will return to Godhead? So this is how he ends the chapter. See? It's beautiful. That means, even when one chants Narayana, the name of the son, if he got such a benefit, what to speak of devotees who are chanting every day the Lord's name, addressing the Lord. Anyway, one purport which I was looking was, in that purport, Prabhupada says that for devotees are, here it is there. This is 6-22. You can read the purport, small purport but very interesting. 6-22. Here he says, Vaishnavas are also Vishnu Dutas because they carry out the orders of Krishna. Lord Krishna is very eager for all the conditioned souls rotting in this material world to surrender to him and be saved from material pangs in this life and punishment in hellish conditions after death. A Vaishnava therefore tries to bring conditioned souls to their senses. Those who are fortunate like Ajamila are saved by the Vishnudutas or Vaishnavas, and thus they return back home, back to Godhead. So this purport helps us to see our fellow devotees as Vishnudutas. Like that. So for a devotee, the material world can become Vaikuntha, because they don't see the devotees as ordinary people. They see them as Vishnudutas, like as if they are living in the Vaikuntha. We heard the chapter, no? Kingdom of God, isn't it? There how the Vaikuntha Vasis, the husbands and wives, they travel in plane, you know, how they are living in a Siddha Krishna conscious life. So we can consider the same in this material world also when we see around, as we can treat everyone like a Vishnaduta, who is reminding us of Krishna or Vishnu. So it will give us a very good consciousness, if you think like that. It is not just imagination, it's a reality. Why? Because all these people are actually on their way back to Godhead. Very soon they will be in their Swarupas, you know, serving the Lord, like that. So I read this verse because the second part of this, Yetu Sarvani Karmani, that verse, second part, what is it? Teshamaham Samudharta Mrityu Samsara Sagara Bhavami Nachirat Partha Maya Veshita Chetasa. So when one develops attachment to Krishna like that, then Lord says, I become a safe deliverer for such a devotee. I deliver the devotee, he says. So one part I could not cover, probably I'll discuss next week again, is how the process of jnana and yoga are different from the process of bhakti, where the devotee gets help from the Lord with respect to deliverance. We can talk more next week. Hare Krishna.